is a place of special worship. To those of you who are just joining us online, welcome to Potomac Believers Fellowship. We're coming to you from the Brunswick, Knoxville area. And my name's Mike Brubaker. If I've not met you, I'm the interim pastor here. It's a joy not only to serve as interim pastor, but it's a joy to welcome you all online, checking out Potomac Believers, and also looking into Jesus. And maybe you're wondering, who is he and what is so significant about him? Today is going to be some great answers from the scriptures, of course, on who Jesus is and how and what he does in regard to the new birth. I'd like to pray. Lord God, we acknowledge you as the Father, the Lord, the Sovereign One, and the only God above all gods. Lord God, we seek forgiveness of sins, and that only comes through the precious and very sobering death and resurrection of your Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we know that your heart's intention and desire is to change and grow each of us who are sons and daughters of you, and to grow us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ and into a greater maturity in his character, in the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, God, that we have that confidence in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we lift up to you now these offerings, tithes, and gifts. We give them as acts of worship. We thank you for the privilege of giving to you because you generously gave your all through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we don't pay you back. We can never pay you back. But we express that we love you and we adore you and we need you. And so our gifts of giving these offerings are simply that, a response to your love. Our singing of praise songs, responding to your love. The praises, the prayer requests, and the verbal prayers out loud, response to your love. Oh, we love you, Lord God. This message, it's a response to your love. All that we do and say, all of our heart's attitudes and desires in this room, in this worship center, and out there online, all is for your honor and glory. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as you might know already, I'm continuing in a message series. It's just simply on the gospel according to John. And today's message is what's so important about regeneration. Regeneration is a word that some would call it a $3.99 word about the theology or the doctrine. And I'll give some words of introduction in just a couple of minutes. If you'd like to follow along, there's an outline that's in the bulletin, the last page. You can tear that out and just follow along in that outline. You're very welcome to. For those of you who are part of our email family, it was sent to you a couple of days ago. I'd like to read the not all the chapter, but a lot of it, just because of the significance of the doctrine. So turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, and your electronic devices to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to read out loud off of the screen verses 1 to 14, and then we'll skip down to verses 30 to 36. Again, John 3, 1 to 14, and then verses 30 to 36. And the scriptures on the screen are in the New International Version. When I reference some verses from the Bible from which I preach, That's just simply the New American Standard translation. Listen quietly. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. That's the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Now we'll skip down to verses 30. 36. This is John the Baptizer speaking, and he's referring to Jesus. "He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above," that's Jesus, "is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." He's making sure that comes across. "He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified or sealed that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Because it's God's word, he's going to bless it to our very lifestyles. Message in a sentence. Regeneration is the only way to go from death to life. It's a very simple statement, but one that really is profound, not because they're my words, because it's God's word in the scriptures. Regeneration is the only way to go from death to life. Couple of introductory thoughts on John chapter 3. Nicodemus, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a teacher. Jesus marveled that he didn't fully understand or know about these things, and he's a teacher of the people of Israel or the Jewish people. He's a Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were aristocrats, well-intentioned men, about 70 to 72 men who had the title elder. They were unenlightened, sadly, in regard to true Judaism, which is probably why Nicodemus came to Jesus. Now, I'd always thought that Nicodemus came at night, that's what it says, because he was embarrassed, didn't want to get in trouble with his fellow Sanhedrin Jewish rulers and leaders. And it's possible it was. But I read one or two scholars who said they believed it was because Nicodemus truly had questions and he wanted to zero in on Jesus and have a one-on-one time and observed clearly that during the day, Jesus often had crowds around him. And I thought that was significant because it shows even more, not so much Nicodemus being fearful, but simply being truly seeking the truth. The Old Testament says, if with all your heart you truly seek me, you will truly find me, thus says the Lord. Now, that's true of the person only when their inner being is stirred and drawn by the Spirit. So it is probable, I would say probable rather than possible, listen carefully, that Nicodemus was coming because the Spirit was stirring him. It's also probable, in verse 2, it says, Nicodemus, talking to Jesus early in the conversation, and he says, we know that you come from God. Well, there's only one of him. So it's probable, because he used plural, is he's coming representing other Sanhedrin or Jewish leaders. I hadn't really thought of that before. There might be several, who knows the number, that God's heart was stirring to truly trust this Jesus as Messiah. Why could that probably be the case? Because over in Acts, I think it's chapter 4, not quite sure on that, it says, and of course this is after Jesus' earthly ministry, after his death, burial, and resurrection, after he ascended back to heaven. Over in Acts, it says that the elders, the rulers, the leaders of Israel, many of them came to trust Christ and believe in him. And so it's a report. Many times I, and possibly you have as well, read the New Testament and maybe approached it in a doubtful way, possibly even cynical, like how couldn't these men and women, it appears in the New Testament gospel accounts that the women were more open to responding to Jesus' call to believe in him than the men were. And so we can become cynical and think, what in the world, what didn't these men see? Were they proud? Were they arrogant? Well, Acts 4, says many of these Jewish rulers believed. Why do I point that out? Because God is more powerful than arrogance, pride, and unbelief. He will move in the hearts, including religious men and women who believe it is works that saves them from their sins. What else? Why else do I point that out? Listen very carefully. The loved ones that you and I have that are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, many of them, I believe a high percentage, these are relatives, friends, co-workers, think that it's good works that must outweigh, sort of like the scales, that the good works must outweigh the bad works in order for someone to be approved, to be accepted by God, and to be saved or forgiven of their sins. And that's the very common belief, those who care about spiritual matters anyway. And sadly, that's inaccurate. It's deception. Their minds have been darkened and deceived. So that's why I emphasize this. We're going to see many times in John, later in John chapter 6, John chapter 10, that unless God the Father draws, unless he opens their eyes, in John 10, unless the Savior speaks and they hear his voice, it's God who saves. It's God who wills the person to come to his son Christ. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. So that's Nicodemus. And then a little bit about regeneration. It simply means to be born again. Literally, and I think this is, it's translated this way in the King James translation, to be born from above, to be born anew. That's why Nicodemus caught that, born again, born from above, new birth. That's all the literal meaning of regeneration. And so Nicodemus is emphasizing this. He is saying, or not saying, he's asking, I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? Sounds like what you're saying, Jesus. No, not quite. We're going to learn more in just a few minutes. So regeneration is one of the major doctrines of the complete picture of salvation. I'm hoping, I don't know when, but I'm hoping in the coming months, depends how long I'm here, it's up to the Lord, but to teach all of the theologies of salvation, regeneration, what else, Brubaker? Justification, sanctification, conversion, glorification. Why? Because it's good for us to know what in the world happened when we came to Christ as Savior and Lord and what these words are about. Do I need to know the $3.99 words, Mike? No. But do I need or want to know what happened at the moment that I believe and through the whole process then of my life after trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord and becoming more and more like the character of Jesus Christ? It would be helpful. It would be helpful for several reasons: to give appropriate honor and thanks to God, to give appropriate explanation. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. So, just some thoughts there. So since regeneration or the new birth, they can be used interchangeably, those words. Since regeneration or the new birth is so well described in John chapter 3, we're going to look at four truths from John 3 that are presented to show the importance, or my favorite word, the significance of new birth. So let's get to it. Truth number one. Regeneration is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Another verse, it's verses 3 and 5. Jesus, remember when something's repeated within a few sentences in the Bible, that's like a red flag or the blue light special at Kmart. Attention shoppers, here's something important. And the important thing is no one sees, no one enters the kingdom of God. What is that? The kingdom of heaven. In other words, no one goes to heaven. No one gets saved. No one is forgiven unless they experience the new birth. Regeneration is absolutely required. Why is it necessary? Listen, because the natural man, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, doesn't comprehend spiritual things. That the natural man, what's that? That's one who believes and thinks totally in their own ability, uses their own mind. It doesn't matter how much that woman or man is gifted, doesn't matter their morals. They could have some of the highest morals. Do you know that this is very sobering, but there are non-believing people in Jesus Christ who live a higher moral life than some Christians do. And does that earn them the right to get to heaven? Sadly, no. And are some of them thinking it does? Sadly, yes. But the natural man or woman, the woman outside of Jesus Christ, the woman or man that are just trusting in, well, I'm a good person, and I really care. And I really am concerned about about justice, about fairness. I read that fascinating thing this week. I hadn't thought of this. If someone gets into a discussion with you, not an argument, we can't argue people into heaven, but a discussion, and wants to discuss, they might be agnostics or atheists, and discuss why you believe there is a God. The person writing this article online said, the deep concern for justice and fairness alone supports that there is a higher being that we call God. I hadn't thought of that. You think about that. If someone is purporting, and many do, that there is no God, then why care about justice? Because it's everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. That's the belief if you don't believe in a God in absolutes. That's the understanding. Oh, well, again, not to argue. So, the natural man and woman that's concerned about justice and fairness and morals, though it's a good indicator that they care, it doesn't mean they get to heaven. What else is true? Well, regeneration is necessary no matter how gifted the person is, no matter how motivated they are to obey God, to please Him. Romans chapter 2 says that there's no one good in that aspect of being able to please God. Part B of that first part, regeneration is necessary to enter God's kingdom. The new birth is not merely a reformation of the old nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, I make all things new, that we're new creations. It's a work of God's creation when we are born from above. It's not merely a reformation of our old nature. Part C under truth number one. The condition of regeneration or the new birth is belief or trust or faith. Those are synonyms when it comes to trusting in Christ, the crucified and resurrected Savior. John 3:14-15 make that clear. In fact, Numbers chapter 21 talks about when the people of Israel were judged for their disobedience and their rebellion, and they were struck with disease and many were dying. A snake or a serpent was put up on a pole. And Moses, by God's direction, said, look at the serpent lifted high. And that serpent or snake was a foreshadowing of Christ being lifted up on the cross, crucified. And for those of us who want to have forgiveness from the deadliest of disease, the spiritual death of sin, spiritual death of separation from God in this life, and then if we die in our sins without trusting Christ as Savior, spiritual death separated from God for eternity. The only way is to look to the crucified one and do what? Trust, believe, have faith, fully depend on. Praise the Lord for His gift of faith. Letter D. Through the new birth, you and I, the sons and daughters, we become sons and daughters of God. Galatians 3 says in verse 26, we become part of the family of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we become partakers of the new nature of the life of Christ. I love that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says we have everything we need in order to live a life of godliness. Not some, everything. The new birth provides everything of the life, and we are partakers of the life and character of Christ. What a gift. As I was preparing for this, I realized this is no small thing. This isn't what's the big deal. This is humongous. This is transformational. This is the crux, the core, the fulcrum of Christianity. Finally, letter E, the new birth or regeneration was foreshadowed in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 26. I'd forgotten this. It talks about Israel, the Jews, those who were truly seeking after God and looking for this coming Savior. They didn't call him Savior, they called him Messiah. These Jewish people are said to will be given a new heart, a new life, and new cleansing. This is Ezekiel, Old Testament. Nicodemus is what? Teacher of the Jews, ruler. And that's why Jesus wasn't being cynical. He was simply being sincere when he said, I'm so surprised that you, a teacher of the Jews, do not know this. Because these men, elders, Sanhedrin, 70 to 72 of them, were well taught, scholars, and he knew it. And maybe he knew it in the back of his mind, but didn't comprehend it. In fact, that's probably the case, because there is a blindness spiritually before God illuminates our minds, opens the eyes of our hearts, and we experience the new birth. So that's truth number one. Regeneration is a must in order for us to enter or see the kingdom of God. Truth number two, regeneration involves the triune God. In fact, if your Bible's open or if you're taking notes written or online, you can put down that, I may have seen this before, but maybe not. The last three verses, verses 34 to 36, show all three persons of the Godhead involved in regeneration, the triune God. Look at verse 34. For he whom God has sent, well, God has sent, we know that, because John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. So God, first person of the Godhead, God the Father, sent his Son. For he whom God has sent, that's Jesus, so there's two persons of the Godhead, speaks to the words of God. For he gives the Spirit, there it is, Holy Spirit, without measure. When does he do that? At the point of new birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we are baptized into the body of Christ. That's not referring to water baptism. That's referring to the Spirit, Christ taking the Holy Spirit that was sent at the moment of salvation and placing you and me. We don't feel it, but we're placed into the body of Christ invisibly. And that's part of the new birth, new life, going from death to life. And the Holy Spirit is what? The very spiritual person and power that causes the new birth. That's the involvement of the Holy Spirit. Verses 5 and 6 make that very clear. There's no other person that can cause regeneration. Listen to how it's said two chapters earlier in John 1, verse 13. It is very clear. Well, start with verse 12, the sentence. But as many as received him, that's trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord, to them he, God, the Father, gave the right to become children of God, sons and daughters of God, even to those who believe in his name. There's belief, trust, rely on. Listen, who were born not of blood, that would be physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, that would be saying, in our own fleshly strength, I want to trust Christ as Savior, nor of the will of man, that would be making a decision and saying, oh, I got to do this, I got it, but the will of God. In other words, the will of you and me to trust Christ as Savior and Lord did not kick in until the will of God moved our hearts. And you say, that's not fair. I think it is. Here's why. If we'd all get what we deserve, remember what Josh preached last week from Psalm 51, that in sin my mother conceived me. That doesn't mean that David's mother had an adulterous relationship and the conception occurred in sin. No, it means that when conception occurs, that baby, 1 minute old, immediately has a sin nature. And Romans chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, specifically 6, says that we are dead. Ephesians 2 repeats this, in our trespasses and sins. How dead is dead? I don't mean this to be cynical. When someone is dead, how dead are they?
Totally.
100%. So if we are spiritually dead in our sins, how dead are we? Completely. And that's why you'll hear me emphasize, each of you, you can come to your conclusions, that the Spirit of God must move in regeneration, or we will not come to life, because we're dead. I was dead. I was only age 11, but spiritually I was dead. How old were you when you trusted in Christ as Savior? Margie, I marvel at this, maybe you're one of these too, was 3 years old when she trusted in Christ as Savior. Why do I marvel at that? Because she can remember the conversation at the dinner table about birthdays and the spiritual birth. Her parents were named Charles and Margaret. I say, go Charles and Margaret for planting the seed. I think many of you parents and grandparents are doing that. Think about how God wants you to help your children and grandchildren understand these truths. You can't talk them into salvation, but you can sure introduce them and build precept upon precept, singing spiritual songs, praise songs, dancing to those songs, trying like I do to dance to those songs. It's not pretty. Singing them, you get the picture. Regeneration involves the triune God, Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, it says in this chapter, I had caught the part, of course, that he's lifted up, so Jesus Christ carries out the word, the work of salvation for regeneration. But I had missed that it's repeated time and again in John 3 that he gives witness to it. He testifies to it. It's said about 3 to 5 times that Christ gives testimony and witness to new birth, to the truth of what he's talking about here. And so he's the centerpiece of it because he's Christ crucified, and he's the one in whom you and I as believers trust, but also he gives forth his seal saying, this is true. And the Father God, why, he initiates it. He loves the world. He sent his son. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. It was all based on the Father God's plan. Praise the Lord for the triune God. It's one reason of many why several things I practice, this is I, you don't have to, praying in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because I get so psyched how there's one God, yet three, and they're all involved in my regeneration, my new birth in yours. It's another reason, again, the practice here at this church, and it's a good practice when you baptize in water, is normally one dip into the water. I get that, because you still say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if you ever see me baptize someone in water, you'll see me dip three times. Why? Because you're wrong and I'm right? No. God's not going to. I can just see him now at the gate of heaven. You've been dipped one time or three times? Say what? Have you been sprinkled? You know, that's really bad. No. No, just kidding. All of you that are Presbyterians in your background. It's my HVAC kicking in. I mean ADHD. Remember, pray for Margie. Okay. So, but it's one of the reasons I dip three times. I love celebrating that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in your salvation and my salvation. It gets me jazzed. These are tears of joy. Go, God. Truth number three. Regeneration, we cross. This one just sort of cracks me up in a fun way. Regeneration requires a human being. Well, of course, Brubaker. But Jesus made sure that that was understood. He says in verse, well, let me get there. Because there are a lot of translations on this verse. John chapter 3. Whoops, I'm in John chapter 2. Sorry about that. Jesus said in chapter 3, verse 5, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Some people who teach that baptism is the time when you get saved, it's called baptismal regeneration, say, right there it is. Unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. Well, good night. That wipes out the thief on the cross. That wipes out a whole lot of Jewish people of the Old Testament who were God followers, who followed and believed the sacrifices pointed to the coming Passover lamb, but they were never baptized in water. And so, can't mean that. And I believe, based on the next verse, verse 6, it says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's a human being. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so unless one is born of water, that's the physical birth, and you're welcome to earth. And one is born, and what is that? That's the combination of liquids of water and blood and feeding things inside the womb. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and that's the spiritual birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What else supports that it requires that it's a human being and not a spirit being or an angel? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about the prophets introducing the teaching on Messiah, the gospel, the good news. And it says things, and it implies salvation, things in which angels long to look. Why do they long to look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12? Because they were never saved. Angels who fell, who rebelled against God back early, soon after creation, their fate was sealed for punishment because they had been in the very presence of God and seen his perfection and his holiness. And those who obeyed, their fate, in a positive way, was sealed unto holiness, and they obeyed God. But they're longing to look. Oh, thank you. They are longing, their necks are craning to look, just to comprehend what only a human being experiences. Truth number four. Regeneration is an invisible spiritual happening. Jesus Christ gives the illustration of the wind. It says you can't see the wind, can't see where it's coming from or where it's going, but you know it exists because you see the results. That's new birth. You can't see it happen. It's a function or a happening that's invisible. You're born from above, born by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside at the moment of new birth and takes residence up inside you and me, in our inner being, in our soul spirit, and he dwells there. Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and all those things are invisibly happening. And look what happens in this chapter. We go from hell to heaven. We go, that's stated in the end of the chapter. I'm going to read something very sobering in just a few minutes. We go from hell to heaven. That's invisible. Now, heaven is literal and real, but we don't see it now. Hell is literal and real, but we don't see it now. We go from despair to hope. In this chapter, that's implied. We go from judgment to redemption. In this chapter, that's stated, verses 15, 16, 17, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but the world through him might be saved. But the world is judged. We see that at the end of the chapter. And we know it from other chapters, that we sit under, before we are born from above or born again, we sit under the judgment, and that's invisible. And we go to regeneration and redemption. We're bought out of the sin. That's what redemption means. And placed as a free person. And we go from darkness to light. That is stated in this chapter. So listen, a gentleman named Leon Morris, he's a scholar from a good number of years ago, said something very enlightening of describing this end of this chapter. This wrath of God, well, let me just read the verse before I read his comments on it. He, verse 36, John 3, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Remember, I said regeneration takes us from death to life. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is what Leon Morris said. This wrath of God is not an angry, peevish, emotional response of God because of one refusing to trust Christ as Savior. No, it's when one is saying, I don't need God's gift of life. I don't need the light. John 1 said men love darkness rather than light. I don't need the light. Then when I choose darkness and reject God's gift, I choose God's wrath. We modern people tend to sentimentalize and tone down the opposition of God against evil. We modern people tend to sentimentalize and tone down that God is active and settled in his holy nature against evil. If one does not repent or change before they die, then the wrath of God abides on him or her, not in a momentary way, not in a fleeting experience way, but in a permanent state of existence separated from God. This sobering thought of that permanent state of existence separated from God is part of the motivation for you and me to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and to share it with other people. Praise team, would you come up, please? As they're coming up, two takeaways from this message. Takeaway number one. John the Baptizer said it. Regeneration or new birth leads to Jesus Christ increasing in my life. He said he must increase. He's saying Jesus increases in my life, and I decrease in being on the throne of my life. That's takeaway number one. Jesus increases in my life, and I decrease in being on the throne of my life. Takeaway number two. I just want to say it one more time. New birth leads to eternal life. What a gift, and it begins now. And instead of wrath of God, new life abides on you and me forever. Father, may we rejoice even as we sing of that free, wonderful, eternal gift of life. And may we rejoice in the privilege of decreasing in our self-centeredness and increasing in the life of demonstrating and showing Christ. In Jesus' name we sing. Amen. Stand.